You've tuned in to Wednesday Night Bible Study at Central Baptist Church.
Ladies and gentlemen, we want to welcome you to our Wednesday evening Bible study. Believe it or not, this is Wednesday, September the 9th, 2020. It's hard to believe that this year has gone by as fast as it has, even in the middle of a pandemic. It has just been incredible. But we want to thank you for joining us tonight. If you have your Bible, we're going to actually be looking at passages that come out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, reach up there, hit the pause on the video, and grab that. We want you to be with us in the Word of God as we study it this evening. And as you ponder this thought, this is what I want you to think about today as we gather around the Lord's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to think about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ separates Christianity from all other religions or anything that's out there that we see. This is an extremely important question because there's only one real thing that separates Christianity from so many other religions that you see out there, and it is the key to eternal life in heaven with our Lord and Savior. So I want you to think about that thought for just a few moments. And we're going to look in the Word of God today at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. Verse 6, "After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Let me go back. Verse 9, "For I am the least of apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this evening, we just pray, Lord, that your word would truly just permeate who we are. Lord, whether we're at home, whether we're in a quiet place, whether we're driving down the road, as we take the opportunity to come together around your word, Lord, we know that you're there. Your Holy Spirit speaks to us. Lord, we pray that you will give us the word that you have for each and every one of us this very day, that it would not only change our lives forever, but Lord, that it would also give us some hope as we go forward. And Lord, that we might truly be able to answer for the hope which lies within us. So we ask that you would bless our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a moment ago I asked you that particular question about what is it that separates Christianity from all other religions out there. Now, as you think about that, that question is answered essentially in our scripture today. There are so many people I know that in my life have asked me that. They say, well, why is Christianity and why is, you know, hope in Christ the answer? You know, you're hearing so many people in our day and age that are telling you that, well, Jesus might be a way to heaven. I've said this many, many times. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the way. He is the only way. So what is it that actually separates Christianity from any other religion that you see out there? We live in a day and age of people who are seekers. They're looking for something. They're out there and they'll try Christianity. They'll try some of these other religions that are out there. They'll even try cults, and they'll do so because they're accepted. But one of the things that I will have to say for this generation is They want something that is stable for them. They want something that they can have hope, and they want something that they can believe in. So the question would be, why would Christianity be the religion, and I'll just call it that for the sake of our discussion today, why would Christianity be different than any other religion? And Paul gives us the answer to that, because in our text he talks about the meaning of the gospel. Now you hear us use those particular words all the time. We'll say that, Lord help us as we go out and present the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? If we had to put a definition on what the gospel is, what would that be? Yeah, it's a real simple definition. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, then people would sit back and say, okay, well, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the good news? And I really hope and pray that somebody will ask you that question. And the reason why is because if they ask you that question, it opens the door wide open to share what the gospel message is. It gives you an opportunity to share with them the way of salvation. So, yeah, what does gospel mean? The biggest thing is to understand that it means the good news. That is its definition in whole, the good news. Well, the good news of what? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you think about that, how is a person saved by the gospel? Well, in our text, Paul gives us the answer to that question. Look with me, if you would, down at starting with verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what Paul says. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Then goes to verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That right there, my friend, is the gospel in the nutshell. So essentially, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says that this is what Christ was preaching. So why is that so relevant? Why is that so pertinent? And why is that something that changes the whole dynamic of religion, what we call Christianity? What makes Christianity any different than any of the others? Let me tell you what makes Christianity different. There's no other religion out there that can tout a risen Savior, one who was crucified, one who was buried, and one who rose from the dead to conquer sin and death, that you and I might have eternal life through his sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. So with what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, took care of every sin, past, present, and future. How could that be so? It was so simply because he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus lived a sinless life the 33 years that he spent upon this earth. So he gave his life a ransom for you and I. That, in the nutshell, is the gospel message. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So those are the three main components of the gospel message that we preach. And if there's anything outside of that that's being preached, as far as a way towards salvation, then you and I can truly know that it is a false gospel. Does it preach Jesus Christ, crucified on Calvary's cross, buried in a barred tomb, and resurrected on the third day, that you and I might have eternal life? So what does it mean, to the gospel of Christ if Jesus had not risen from the dead? There are a lot of people who would sit back and say, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He was a great historic figure throughout time. But they relegate the word of God, and they relegate the death, burial, and resurrection down to a historical event that didn't really happen. They want to remove the resurrection out of it. A lot of people don't have trouble saying that Christ was crucified. They don't have trouble saying that he was buried, but their problem comes in when you begin to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that such a hard thing for people in this day and age? Well, let me tell you why. Simply because it's never happened. It never had never happened, before Christ, and it hasn't happened after Christ. So it's one of those things that we really have a hard time logically trying to wrap our brain around. Some of the hardest people in the world to share the gospel with that I had experienced have been those that are very intellectual, very intelligent people. And the reason why is because we live in a show me world. Show me this. That's hard for me to believe. For some folks that I have even spoken with, they actually talk about the fact that that believing in Jesus is like believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. And Jesus even addressed that in his word when he tells us in regard to salvation that you and I are saved by grace through faith. Now let me pause at faith for just a moment. So let's define that. Faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's very simple. It's believing in something even when you can't see it. Now, an intellectual person says, well, you know, I really have a hard time with that, and I guess my faith is weak. I don't want to say that folks' faith is weak. Sometimes people's faith is weak when it comes down to Jesus Christ, but yet they have faith in other areas that they may not have even thought about. One of the classic examples that I use to let people know that they have more faith than they think they do is, I said, why is it that we can walk over to the window and we can look outside and we can look out and see the trees blowing and we'll look out and say, man, it's a windy day. My question to them is this, have you ever seen the wind? And they'll pause on that for a moment and they'll ponder. And oftentimes they think it's a trick question. And most people at times will say, well, yeah, I can look out because I see the trees moving, so I know that it's windy. I'll say, well, no, you haven't seen the wind. You have seen the results of the wind. You cannot see the wind blowing. Ask a pilot. They don't know when they're getting ready to hit updrafts and downdrafts. They don't know when they're getting ready to hit wind shear. It just happens because it's not something that you can see. But that doesn't mean that it's not real. It doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that there are not effects that happen when that wind is blowing. Another example that I've used in the past before is I said, well, when you came in and sat down with me, did you pick the chair up and did you check to make sure the screws were tight in the legs? Did you make sure that chair was going to hold you? Did you reach back and, you know, kind of do one of these deals and see if it was going to be sturdy enough? Now, I know sometimes you will say, yes, I've done that. And the reason why is because you thought the chair might have been a little bit of a rickety chair. But for the most part, we don't. We just go and sit down. Well, when you did that, you trusted by faith that the legs of that chair were going to hold you up. So oftentimes, people have more faith than they really think they do. They just haven't applied it in a scriptural way. Now, let's go back to that verse for a moment. Jesus said that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that last part of that scripture, it comes into play, particularly when we're looking here at this example of what Paul has given us in our scripture text this morning. So, think about the last part of that verse. Saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn salvation. We have to get that out of our head. That is part of who we are as society today that makes us think that if we work harder, we can attain it. Now, in a material sense, that's a true statement. In a spiritual sense, it is not. I want you to know today that it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter how many spiritual things that you do. You can never do enough to gain your salvation through works. And that's really good news. I hope and pray that today, as you view this broadcast, that you understand that that is good news. It's not something that we have to go out and work for. Now, there's a balance with that, and I'll get to it in just a moment. But just know this, that you can't be good enough to become a believer in Christ and attain salvation. You can't do enough Sunday school teaching. You can't do enough giving of money. You can't do enough good things in life. It's not about the ledger system. Often it's been told when I ask people, this is the most common answer I get. When I ask the question, in your personal opinion, because everybody has an opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? And an overwhelming majority of the time, what I hear from people is this. Well, if I'm good enough, if I've done enough good things, if I'm nice to people, then I'm going to make it to heaven because God doesn't send good people to heaven. That statement is chock full of fallacy. Folks, heaven and hell is not about whether you're good or bad. It's about whether you believe in Christ or not. That is really what it's all about. So when you begin to think about it in that respect, that should be good news. The good news is there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift. Now, most of us know, like, and understand what it means to have a gift from somebody else. You know, whether it's your birthday, whether it's Christmas, we all have through our lives enjoyed the opportunity of getting up on Christmas morning, and we find the gifts that have been placed out there for us, and we tear into them with excitement, vim, vigor, and vitality, and we love to be able to receive. I know that you could probably think of a time in your life when somebody gave you a gift and you thought, wow, they really care about me. They went all out. They gave me something that was either very expensive or you know, I don't really deserve this, but because of their goodness, they gave me something. And you know how it made you feel. Or maybe you've been on the other end of that. You have been the person who has given something and somebody was extremely appreciative, and you know the joy in being able to give. Well, that's exactly what God did for you and I, to provide eternal life by salvation through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son on Calvary's cross. So today, here's what I want you to understand. You can't earn it. There are many people that I know who are out there today who have turned over a new leaf, as they would say. And what they say is, well, you know, I'm going to do better. You know, I don't want to be, you know, that bad person anymore. So I'm going to start working at the soup kitchen. I'm going to start giving money. I'm going to start doing these things. Folks, those are good things to be able to do as long as they're kept in the proper perspective, as long as you understand that doing those things is not a key to salvation. So you might sit back at this particular point and say, okay, then what is the key to salvation? I'm glad you asked. The key to salvation is the gospel message that Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel. Remember what the gospel is? The good news. What is the good news? The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am offering you a free gift of salvation. You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is believe and receive. Confess your sins before him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and just to save us. Now let's go back and look at those passages again with having this concept of salvation in mind, of the gospel message. And starting with verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul's saying, you know, I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Before I started telling you about it, obviously I experienced it as well. Middle of verse 3, he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there is the gospel in a nutshell. He's saying, if you're going to preach, that's what you preach. If you're going to believe, that's what you need to believe, because Jesus isn't a good way to heaven. He simply is the only way. Now, a moment ago, I was sharing with you that often people will talk to us, or we'll have a chance to talk to them about our Lord and Savior. We'll be witnessing to them. And they're having a little trouble wrapping their mind around how somebody could resurrect from the dead. That is one of the biggest kickers that stops people from accepting Christ. They're saying, it's just hard for me to believe that somebody came back from the dead, especially after 3 days of being in the grave. So what is the proof? What is a proof that you have, is what they ask me often. What is a proof that you have that you can give me that this isn't just some fictional story? Well, historical events. The Bible also contains history. It is documented concerning the resurrection. And this is what Paul was sharing with those that he was preaching to at the church at Corinth as well. Now notice what he says down in verse 5. Here's where he begins to give proof that stood for the church at Corinth, and as well it stands for proof of you and I today. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So what we have now are eyewitnesses to the account of the resurrection. There are people who saw Jesus after he resurrected from the dead. Now, when you think about it today in terms that we can understand, picture a court of law. You know, when somebody goes to trial, usually either the prosecution or those who are part of the defense will call witnesses. Witnesses can testify only to the things that they have seen personally and the things that they have heard. So the word is documenting that there are witnesses to Christ's resurrection. So if somebody were to ask you, well, how can you prove that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, there's eyewitness testimony historically in the Bible. There's eyewitness testimony all over the place. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen, he being Jesus, was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, let me read that verse to you in the ESV, because I think it gives a really good understanding in the translation of that. Verse 6 in the ESV translation says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So Paul is pointing out that people saw Jesus in his resurrected body walking around as concrete proof of the resurrection. Now, even those who were enemies of Christ back in the day still feared the fact that he was going to rise again on the third day. What is my biblical proof on that? My biblical proof is the fact that if you remember during the Easter story, that they actually placed guards at the tomb. Well, if you didn't believe that a body was going to resurrect, why would you place guards at the tomb? They also said that it related to the fact that they felt like his disciples might come steal the body away and then sit back and say that he had resurrected and try to continue on with what Christ's enemies believed would be the myth of his resurrection. Well, folks, you don't have to guard a dead body. And there were people who saw Jesus. We know how the Easter story goes. The stone was rolled away. Mary was there. Mary, you know, saw and talked to Jesus, didn't recognize him at first, but then he began to make his way around in a body, not just a spirit roaming around. He resurrected in bodily form and people saw him. You might ask, oh, how do you know that he resurrected in bodily form? Look at particularly the instance of Thomas, whom we often call Doubting Thomas. Thomas was the one who, when he heard that Christ had resurrected, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it until I can see it." Now, we're hard on Thomas a lot by continuing to this day to call him Doubting Thomas. There are a lot of Doubting Thomases that you and I will talk to. That might even be you as you view this broadcast today. You might be sitting back saying, I'm not sold on that story of the resurrection yet. Well, Thomas wasn't either, and Thomas was one of Christ's followers. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I can touch the nail-scarred hands. I won't believe until I can see it with my own eyes." And that is where most people that I talk to who are unbelievers in this society, that's where they are today. They're like, "I need you to show me something." Well, what is the problem with that? The problem with that is that it takes the faith out of salvation. And remember how we're saved? We're saved by grace through faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believing in something even when you can't see it. To see it takes the faith completely out of it. But Thomas said, "I won't believe it until I can touch the hands, until I can see him." And when he had the opportunity to come face to face with Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus didn't scold him. Jesus said, "Come here, Thomas." He said, "I want you to touch the nail-scarred hands right here. You can feel them, and you can know." Now, let me tell you the really cool part about that encounter that Jesus had with Thomas. You know, Thomas never, ever doubted after that. We still hang that title on him, calling him Doubting Thomas. But if you follow Thomas after he experienced and touched the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, that solidified who Jesus was in his life. Thomas never looked back. Thomas never doubted. Thomas became one of the greatest preachers known to mankind in sharing the good news, the gospel message, with all of mankind. Now, you may be in a Thomas position today, but let me promise you that just as Jesus extended his hands to Thomas, he does the same for you and I today. You might not be able to see him. You might not be able to see Jesus face to face right now. There'll come a day when you will if you believe and trust in him. But let me make you a promise. Just like the analogy of the wind that we talked about, you might not see Jesus, but you can certainly see the results of him in our situations, in everything that we do. We see Jesus in the life of a newborn baby. We see Jesus in our circumstances and situations that we can't handle, that he takes care of. He is our friend. He is the one who is with us, who never leaves our side, that we take everywhere that we go. And for me, that is extremely encouraging. So, you know, Paul is sitting there explaining to them that the evidence, there is evidence of the truth in the death, the burial, and resurrection, or the gospel message, and it was witnessed and it was seen by many people. Now, you'll notice in that one verse, it says in verse 6, that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Eyewitness testimony will convict you in a court of law. These are eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So therefore it is true. It isn't something that there's no evidence concerning. Now verse 7 says, after that, he was seen by James and then all the apostles. Yet more people who saw the resurrected Christ up and walking around in bodily form. And then in verse 8 he goes on to say, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Let me get that to you in the ESV. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared to me also. So now you have a firsthand witness testimony of Paul, who personally saw the resurrected Jesus Christ up and walking around. He goes on to say this. He says, for I am, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, you and I also understand Paul's story. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. Before he became one of the greatest preachers known to all mankind, he was one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian. And he was out actually doing that, what Paul did. He did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, as unto the Lord. So as a persecutor of Christians, he was the best. He actually had orders to be able to go round up as many Christians as possible and even put them to death until he met our Lord and Savior on the road to Damascus. That was the time when he saw the light. That was the time when he realized the error of his way. That was when he turned to salvation in our Lord and Savior. And that was when he became one of the greatest preachers. And he knows what he did in the past. Now, sometimes, folks, what we tend to want to do is we tend to want to forget a bad past, particularly after we have come to Jesus Christ as Savior in our life. But I want you to understand, let's go back to verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. This is Paul talking, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul remembers what he did. He remembers the error of his ways, and when he does, those are the things that make him sad. Those are the things that make him understand. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Paul remembers those things not that he might be captive to them. Paul remembers those things that he might truly understand what God saved him from. I believe that the same holds true for you and I today. As much as we want to forget the past, I think the past is a good reminder of what we used to be before salvation in our Lord and Savior. The bad things that we did, the way we mistreated people, all those things. God says, I have forgiven you through Jesus Christ. But he said, I don't want you to forget that. And the reason I don't want you to forget that, because I don't want you to ever forget the pain that you caused other people. I don't want you to forget the pain that you caused our Lord and Savior before you even knew him. But now, I want you to remember that by grace through faith, you have been saved. And I want you to walk as my son Jesus Christ did upon the face of this earth. I want you to treat others in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord. And Paul is not feeling sorry for himself, but Paul is remembering the things that he did. He says, you know, I am really unworthy. Look at verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, when he says, I am what I am, he is talking about the fact that now through Christ, now through salvation, he is what he is. Many people have used that expression before. They say, you know what? I'm not what I should be, but thanks be to God, I'm not what I once was. You might have even used that illustration at some point in your life. Even as children, we used to sing the little song, he's still working on me. Remember that? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, but he's still working on me. Folks, I want you to know that today, even though I know I'm a born-again believer, even though I have trusted in Jesus Christ, he's still working on me, and he's still working on you as well. And that's what Paul was alluding to. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I have become the believer that I am. I am walking by the Lord, but I am only doing that because of his grace in my life. Now, let's define grace for just a moment. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. Did you get the first part of that? Unmerited. Nothing that we have done to deserve it. Nothing that we do to earn that. And that goes right along with our gospel message that says we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works. So when you look at the grace of God, the unmerited favor, He has saved your soul. If you trust it, if you've trusted it, He has saved your soul. And you think about all the things He has forgiven you of, all of the past. The Word of God tells us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what a blessing that is. Today, I'm asking you, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the good news that Paul is referring to in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15? Has there been that time in your life when you have said, Lord, I realize that today I am a sinner? Do you feel that tug in your heart? Has there been that time when you have confessed, Lord, I really want to be one of your children, and I trust that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross through the death, burial, and resurrection, through the gospel, He can save my soul. And Lord, today I'm putting my trust in Him. Have you done that? If not, listen, simply just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I know I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to come into my heart. I'm asking you to save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live a life that's going to be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Now listen, if you did that and you meant it with all your heart, let me promise you that you just trusted in our Lord and Savior by His grace and through faith in what He accomplished through the gospel message. Remember the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. And He has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He has saved your soul. Isn't it great? Now remember what we said a moment ago. If He just did that, don't let Satan pull the past up for you. Because if any man is in Christ, which you just did, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You today just got a new start. Maybe you're here today and you've been going through the mechanics of spirituality, the mechanics of religion. You come to church. Yes, you give. Yes, you're doing all these good things, but I'm often reminded of what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation when He said, I know you're doing all the good stuff. You're doing all these right things. But in essence, He was saying you're doing it for all the wrong reason. He said, He told the church at Ephesus, He said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. I want to remind you, He didn't say you lost your first love. He said you left it. But then He gives the solution. He says, go back and do the first things. Go back and reconnect with the Lord. Maybe you're here watching this broadcast and you need to reconnect with Him. You've just been going through the mechanics. And you need to understand that the gospel message is not only the power to save, but it is the power to sustain you. Maybe your life has just been tough. Maybe you've been trying to do it on your own. Maybe you've been like Thomas, or I'm not going to believe it until I can touch those nail-scarred hands. Today is the day when Jesus extends those hands and says, here I am. Maybe today, if that's you, you just need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you today to rekindle the flame. Lord, bring the flame of your love and your salvation back in my life. It's just a small burning ember. Lord, I haven't fed the fire with the word. I haven't fed the fire with prayer. And Lord, I've been doing things on my own. And I'm turning to you right now. Lord, kindle that fire again that I might burn bright for you, that I might burn bright for the gospel, that I might be a representative worthy in your sight. And Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Listen, if you did that, let me promise you that God's given you a new start. Paul, as great as he was, said some things toward the end of this passage. He says in verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached, well, let me back up. Let's go back to verse 10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. And then he goes on and says this, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Once again, I'm going to give this to you in the ESV translation. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, what Paul is basically stating there is that because of our relationship with Jesus, because of our walk with Him, it will bring about good works. Remember that scripture we've been talking about, and I've reiterated it many times throughout this evening's message in saying this: we're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember I said you can't earn your salvation? But here's the thing. Because of your love for Jesus Christ, because of your walk with Him, you will desire to work for Him. You will desire to serve Him. And man, there's no greater place to be than in the middle of the will of God. There's no greater place than having the opportunity to exercise your talents and your abilities to bring others to Jesus Christ through that gospel message. So the question today is, you know, first of all, do you know Him? Have you received Him? And because of your love for Him, has it pushed you to a desire to do good works in His name? You don't do good works to be saved. You do good works because you're saved. And you're saved by the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection, with whom we have witnesses, historically and documented witnesses that have seen the risen Savior. In a court of law, that is enough to convict. If you're there today and you're a skeptic and you're hearing this, there is eyewitness testimony. You may not have seen it yourself personally, but you can believe it. I've often said this. I know a lot about George Washington, but I never knew George Washington. Don't be the person who knows a lot about someone who doesn't know them, and in this case, Jesus Christ. I trust and pray that throughout the rest of this week, God will continue to embed this message in your heart, and He will embed this message in your mind, that not only as we're saved, there's eyewitness accounts to that. This is something we can share with folks who are having trouble being a little skeptical about the gospel message. But yet our gratitude towards God's grace, you know, Paul said that he worked harder than all of them in verse 10. And this for you and I should be a tremendous, tremendous example to follow. So my prayer is that that is exactly where we'll be this day. First of all, that we'll know Him by way of salvation. And second of all, that we will serve Him out of a love for Him, and that we will take this evidence, mark this chapter in your Bible, that when somebody says, well, can you prove it? I don't see anything. You can say, here are some eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Thomas being one of the first and foremost, when Jesus even said, here I am, touch me. See, that he was touching a body. He wasn't touching the spirit. It was a bodily resurrection. And man, that is great, great proof, eyewitness proof that would convict in a court of law. Listen, next week we're actually going to be looking at some more passages, except this time they'll be out of 2 Corinthians. Before I close in a word of prayer, I want to go ahead and give you what your daily Bible readings will be. Remember, what we simply ask you to do is just read one chapter a day. I don't want you to go ahead. I want you to concentrate. I want you to meditate on that one chapter a day, asking the Lord, show me, Father, in your word, what you want me to know today, that I might be grown and strengthened in your love. And by the way, it's so easy that I know there's 7 days in a week. I only give you 5 chapters. That even gives you a day or two that you can go play golf or do whatever it is that you do, and you can still be caught up. So one chapter a day. Here are your scripture readings starting today that will go for our Bible study for next Wednesday. This week, I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Once again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then next Wednesday, on the 16th of September, we will be looking at what it means to be ambassadors for Christ out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. So please join us. We look forward to having the opportunity to gather around His Word. We hope, trust, and pray that God is keeping you healthy and safe as we go forward. I want to remind folks once again how wonderful of a job that each and every one of you have done, our members of Central Baptist Church, in maintaining your giving. If you're still at home, you don't feel comfortable getting out yet, or if you're not one of our church members and you're watching this broadcast, please take a moment to support us. If you don't have a home church that you're supporting, that we might continue to get the gospel message into the hands of a lost and dying world. You can do that by going to our website at www.oakridgecbc.org. There's a giving tab up there. You can click that and you can contribute to the ministries of Central Baptist Church. If you live in the area, you could drop your tithe and offering by the church office from 9 to 4 Mondays through Thursdays. Or you can mail it. Our mailing address is on the website as well, but it is P.O. Box 533, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, 27310. So thank you for joining us this evening. Let me ask the blessing upon our offering, as well as God's blessings and grace upon you as you go throughout this week. Let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the gospel message. That there is clear-cut evidence that you not only died on the cross, that you were buried in that barred tomb, that you rose in bodily form on the third day, that you have ascended to the Father, and that someday you're coming back to get each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you will encourage each and every heart. Father, for those who have trusted you today, I pray that you will fill them with joy. For those who have reconnected with you and rededicated their lives to coming close to you again, Lord, give them peace and give them order and give them a way in which they can draw close to you. Use them for your honor and glory. And Father, may we truly be about being witnesses for you and getting the gospel message out. Bless the tithe and the offering that will be received. Lord, may we use it for your honor, for your glory. Thank you for keeping us healthy and safe so far. And Father, keep your hand upon us as we go forward, that we might continue to do your work, your way, and do your will, your way. And so we pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.